And good morning. Welcome in to the front porch here on this fourth day of August of 2025. It's a nice 71 degrees on the front porch. And Brother David Tucker and Joe Barner in with me this morning. I tell you what, it has been a beautiful morning and a beautiful weekend, a matter of fact.
It has been glorious.
Yes.
Absolutely. You go out at 6 and it just feels delightful.
Oh, yeah. Makes you want to sit in the rocking chair on the front porch.
Absolutely, you do. And this is a bit of a head fake, because we're about to roll into August and it's going to heat right back up. But it does give you that idea of what's coming, you know, September, October.
Oh, yeah.
When those days get crisp and the breeze starts to blow and the humidity starts to drop.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, looking forward to it.
Well, I love fall.
Absolutely.
I think fall's one of my favorites, I think.
I'm spring and fall.
Yeah, spring and fall.
I guess I'm always ready for the next thing.
Oh, yeah. Might as well be.
That's what they are. They're transition between the two.
That's right. That's right. Well, Brother David, where are we going at this morning?
Well, we've been doing a study lately with some guy groups that we've been meeting with, some men's groups. And one was on anger and the other was on forgiveness. And I thought, you know what? We might walk that through. And with the heat that we've had lately, I'm sure that anger is probably a thing that's been on some folks' radar, and forgiveness is probably necessary for some folks today.
Well, I'm sure.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in 1 John 4:4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." The devil wants to steal our joy and blessings. These could be his beatitudes. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend even an hour once a week with their fellow Christians. They're my best workers. Blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them. Blessed are the touchy who stop going to church, for they are my missionaries. Blessed are the troublemakers, for they shall be called my children. Blessed are the complainers, for their complaints are music to my ears. You get the idea. I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
All I have to do is turn on the radio, and there is a song or message that applies to my situation.
100% listener-funded missionary radio.
The world needs King Jesus. Missionary Radio.
And welcome back to the front porch on this Monday morning.
Well, today we're going to be talking about anger and forgiveness. And it's interesting that they've actually done scientific studies that show that with an 18 degree increase in temperature, you have a 9% increase in violent crime. So
okay,
when you bump it 20 degrees, you're going to get 10% more anger growing out of people.
So a week or so ago, crime would have been up.
It was, yes, exactly.
Uh-huh.
It would have been a rough week for some folks. And it is interesting that external factors engage our internal mechanisms.
Mm-hmm.
So what is happening to me around me makes me really get frustrated, and I'm short on my temper, and things happen quickly.
Mm-hmm.
So the question is, how does this affect a believer, and how should a believer handle anger? Because everybody gets angry. People always get angry.
Mm-hmm.
And the scripture says, you know, become angry, but sin not.
Yes.
So how do we do that? Well, over in Matthew, there in chapter 6, Jesus speaks about anger. Now, the passage speaks of murder, okay?
Mm-hmm.
But murder has a little anger in it.
A whole lot.
And so what he's doing is he's actually drilling down from, hey, it's saying don't do this,
mm-hmm.
but if you watch the progression of what he says, he drills it down from the actual act of murder all the way down to the thought process that's stemming from the heart of anger.
Mm-hmm.
So, Joe, if you would, read that passage for me.
Okay, Matthew 5, starting at verse 21, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder,' and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Let me stop there or continue.
I think that'll work for right now.
Okay.
He has just laid down a series of, I'm going to say, checkpoints.
Mm-hmm.
And what he did is he finished, or he started with the finish, which is murder.
Yeah.
So it's interesting that the judgments increase as the action becomes diminished.
Mm-hmm.
That's a bizarre ratio. So he begins with the concept of murder, but then he says, but listen, when you speak poorly, then you're in threat of the judgment. And if you say names of somebody, mm-hmm. you know, just kidding,
yeah.
well, now you're in danger of hell.
Yeah.
And what he's doing is he's actually laying out a case that says you ought to be more cautious of the thought process
mm-hmm.
than the action. Everybody says, well, listen, I didn't actually kill him.
Yeah.
you know, I didn't actually hurt him, and so it's okay. And he said, no, no, the exact opposite is the truth. Because mm-hmm. if you can crush the thought process, mm-hmm. if you can gain control over that beginning,
mm-hmm.
then the other never has the opportunity to come to fruition.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times I think that we believe anger is something that we're subject to based on the outside circumstances. And what Jesus is saying in that passage is he's saying has nothing to do with your circumstances. It has to do with you. Joe, is there anything in that passage that indicates that I'm pushed into anger by some outside circumstance that's beyond my control?
No, no.
It's all internal.
It's there, yeah.
Yeah. And so where is anger born? If you go all the way back into Genesis, you have Cain and Abel, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And Cain did something and Abel did something, and they were both good things, but one was accepted by God, one was not. And Cain walks away, and the scripture says his face is downcast, which means his spirit is brewing on it.
Mm-hmm.
And then it also says, if you don't take hold of this, sin is crouching at your door. I love the phrasing that God uses there. It desires to have you,
yeah.
but you must master it.
Mm-hmm.
When the outside circumstances come, no matter what they are, whatever the situation is, ultimately the choice still lies with me
yeah.
on whether or not I allow my anger to grow. Everybody says, you know, well, he really gets my goat. I have no idea where that comes from.
I've heard that.
Does anybody know the etymology that goes
I don't know,
behind?
But it's just an old saying is all I you know, can say. It really gets my goat.
I don't know that goats are known for being anger.
Yeah.
I don't think so. Although they do raise up to butt into things.
Yeah.
And so maybe that's where the concept comes from. I'm not sure. That's a good Google search for somebody this morning. But the idea is that we use these phrases that say it's outside of my control. And in truth, and I work with a lot of folks who walk with, who are going through addiction recovery, one of the first stages of that process is recognizing that the addiction is yours. It's not all the circumstances around you. It's not all the other people that you're blaming. It's yours.
And the same would be true for anger, would it not?
That's exactly right. So if we wanted to say, you know, not Alcohol Anonymous, but Anger Anonymous,
yeah.
you know, the first step is to say, hi, my name's David, and I'm angry. I need to address what's in my life and understand that what's in my heart is my choice. The great thing and the great news about this is that when that has occurred, then it's freeing to you. When you realize that you're not simply the puppet of the strings that are being pulled, when you realize that the outside circumstances don't have control over you, then that is freeing for you as an individual because it means you don't have to react in a certain way. I don't know about you, Joe, but when I was growing up, there were expectations, especially of young men, that if somebody did something to you, you had to do something back. And I can remember being in school one day, and I was trying to let it go with this one guy, and he came up behind me, and he flipped my books, and they all scattered across the floor, and I would say that I lost it. That would be the phrase. That would be the phrase that I often would choose. The truth is, I didn't lose it. I released it. What I had been brewing on all that time, even though I wasn't reacting, do not murder, right? Mm-hmm. I wasn't murdering nobody. But I can guarantee you, I was talking about this idiot. I hated him, and I can guarantee you, I thought about him a lot.
Well, if you had had
rent free in my head,
if you had had my PE teacher,
yes.
Mr. Herder,
uh-huh.
He would said, "Fellas, let's go put on the gloves."
That's it. Well,
you can't do that anymore.
No. And when that happened, there wasn't time for gloves.
It was an effective way of dealing with that, though.
Mm-hmm.
Because
absolutely.
Those guys would put on the gloves, and when they did, they found they couldn't do much damage to one another.
That's it.
They'd just flail away, and finally they'd end up getting past whatever the issue was.
This took place in a school hallway, and so it happened very, very quickly.
Uh-huh.
And there were no gloves.
There were no gloves around.
There were no gloves. And there was a teacher that grabbed both of us and threw us. I can't remember. Maybe middle school. And he threw both of us up against a wall. And then we ended up having to shake hands and all the rest of it. But the truth of the matter was I was angry. Yeah. I hadn't reacted.
Sure.
Nothing had occurred. I hadn't physically done anything up mm-hmm. to that place. But when it hit that point, I didn't have control of it anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I had lost it. And that's not where you want to be. What that means is he was controlling what I was doing.
Yeah.
And that doesn't make me a free person. And so, of course, I was young and an adolescent. And, oh, my goodness, I'm sure I was just a fool of a boy. But at the same time, when you release your control to somebody else, mm-hmm. then what you've done is you've engaged in a sense of absolute, slavery.
Yeah.
You've handed your soul over to somebody.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so he was eating me up inside, and it came out in that fashion. So what Jesus does, and I love the way that Jesus does it, is he starts with the thing. He says, "You've always heard it said, don't murder." And everybody's like, "Well, yeah, yeah." And clearly I don't.
Yeah.
Clearly I'm okay.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, "Yeah, but think about it. If you're thinking this, it's like that. If you're aiming at this, you're already there." And as he dials it down into its components, then everybody starts to have to say, "Oh, well, I guess maybe I am going down that road." So today, there may be somebody who's getting up and they've already got somebody on their mind. You know, they woke up this morning because it was a bad day at church yesterday and so-and-so said what I can't believe she would have ever said it, you know, never would have thought it would come out of her mouth, or I can't believe he did what he did. And you're still chewing on it today. You're allowing that anger to brew in you, and I assure you, you are just enslaving yourself to somebody else's whims. That's not free. Jesus says, yes, you haven't murdered, but the whole culture knows that. He says, you've always heard it said. That's the general world at large says, don't murder. But the world says, you've got a right to your anger, so nurse it a little bit. That's not true. You have the right to turn it loose and not let it control you.
Mm-hmm.
So as we're moving forward in this, what we need to do first is take acknowledgement of or ownership of that anger, make sure it's ours.
Mm-hmm.
And then secondly, how do we fix the situation that may be brewing that anger without losing it? as we have in the past.
Mm.
So we're going to do that, but first we're going to hear some really great words of encouragement from Pen from the Heart.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it.
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Hopkinsville, I appreciate Missionary Radio, and I'm blessed by the programs. From Clarksville, we are so appreciate you all, and we are so thankful for you, what you do. Blessings. From Princeton, I'm so blessed to be a part of Missionary Radio's outreach. Also from Clarksville, the way is through Jesus, for sure.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and penned from the heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
So we hunted up the phrase,
okay,
get my goat.
Okay.
And according to AI, which never lies.
Oh, sure.
Or isn't programmed to lie? I'm not sure. But it says that get my goat comes from the horse racing field.
Okay.
Where goats were placed in stalls to help keep the racehorse calm. And so if you took somebody's goat out of the stall, then the horse might get a little more agitated before the race and it would affect their performance. So by saying, get my goat, what you're saying is, hey, you've taken what I need to stay calm, and so now I'm going to get agitated.
Yeah.
And that actually has some interesting sense to it.
Because goats are calm animals.
I guess. They do therapy with goats. I've seen it on television, not that I've ever tried it, but they do like yoga with little baby goats or something.
Maybe you need to do that. Maybe you need to incorporate that into your ministry, Brother David. We have a goat for you.
That's it.
If you have a problem.
That's it.
You get the side benefit of having your yard mowed.
That's it. That'll take my anger away right away.
Exactly. No, so we're talking about anger today, and we're talking about the fact that our anger is ours. We have to own it. There is no way to blame somebody else for it. Now, there are circumstances that come up, and Brian was just talking about a circumstance where somebody got really angry with somebody you loved.
Yes.
And you got angry.
Yes.
Well, but that anger was spurned not from just a frustration inside you. It was a protective element with that individual. Yeah. And there is a difference.
Yeah.
If you remember, Jesus showed a righteous anger when he went into God's house and said, this is being trashed in a terrible way. Mm-hmm. What Jesus was doing was he was acting out of a protective nature.
Yeah.
And there is a piece of who we are that needs to be protective.
Mm-hmm.
But what we're talking about here in anger is after the event's over, protection's complete. You're still chewing on it. You're still furious.
Yeah.
And you don't have the capacity to let it go. And Joe, you used two terms I thought off air that are really good angry terms. Go ahead and share those.
Somebody knows how to push your buttons.
Yes.
You use that phrase.
Oh, yeah.
And it's like somebody really wants to see you get angry.
Exactly.
And the other one I think was tweak.
That's right. That's right. And when we get pushed or tweaked, it's somebody who is motivating us in a certain direction. And there are some times where, again, out of protection for those that we love, we have to respond in a powerful way. There's no question about that. But when somebody is, let's say, at the workplace, and it's just constant little slights, the little things that push your buttons, or it's the constant discussions in the back room or conversations that you overhear or whatever else, and you're just growing in that anger, that's you. You can just say, hey, you know what? Their opinion does not change me. Their ideas don't change me. I will not be moved by what they're doing. I'm going to choose another
path. And that's probably important to note, because in the workplace, people know that you're a Christian.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And they're going to push your buttons. See how genuine your faith is.
That's right.
They're gonna tweak you a little bit just to see what you're made of.
Joe, I'm going to push your buttons today. No, I'm just joking.
But I was actually working in a factory one time, working on some things. And the place where I was working, there was a group of people who liked each other and got along. And there was one person who was kind of irascible. They were just not a likable personality. Mm-hmm. And I don't know all the ins and outs of who they were and why, but I will tell you, you started to see folks pass around a post-it note with just the picture of a coffee cup on it. And what it said was, "We're taking our coffee break now, but we're not talking about it so that they won't come." Well, all you're doing is pushing their buttons.
Yes.
You know, all you're doing is tweaking them into a point of anger. When we make those kinds of decisions and we act in those childish ways, these were grown adults, you know? These were grown adults. And I was not in on this one, but I mean, these were grown adults, and I saw it being passed by, and I'm like, oh, that's not going to end well. Mm-hmm. Because what we're doing is we're literally poking the bear.
Sure.
Saying, all right, they're already an irascible personality. You want them to go. And so that's what they were doing, is they were just pushing it until they could see that individual lose their cool. And the best thing for that individual to do would have been to say, don't care.
Yeah.
You do not affect me. Mm-hmm. You don't control me. Mm-hmm. I am fine.
Yeah.
And when you can do that, then you really are free. But I would say that all of us, to some degree, are not free.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody has somebody
yeah.
who still gets under. And by the way, pastors do too. Your pastor.
No.
Oh, come on now.
Really?
We're going to keep it real.
He's sitting across the table from one.
Oh, man.
No, the church is filled with people, and mm-hmm. people sin. And so there are going to be people that are going to cross your path and mm-hmm. cross you up,
mm-hmm.
and you're going to have to find a way to turn mm-hmm. that loose.
Yeah,
I still remember very vividly in seminary that one of the first classes I took, all these preachers were in a room, and he said, "Why'd you get into ministry?" The professor asked, and everybody was walking through their thing, and I don't remember the first guy that said it, but he wasn't the only guy that said it, but he said, you know, well, I love people, and I want to help people. And the professor, after everybody had shared, said, all right, we're going to talk about one of those answers, because that could not be more wrong. He says, you love people? You're expecting people to love you. You better get over that. And, man, he laid it out.
Mm.
He was like, you're not going to be loved. You're not going to be cared for. I think, wasn't it just on the news, didn't I just hear coming in on SRN News, the idea that pastors say that there's their folks' expectations of them are too high.
Oh,
that
yeah.
People have unattainable expectations mm-hmm. upon them
mm-hmm.
or something like that. Welcome to the ministry. I don't know who you are that you're saying they expect too much of me.
Yeah.
What
yeah.
you just stepped in and say, I'm going to speak for the voice of God.
Yeah.
Get over that. You're going to take on some heat. Yeah. There's no question about it. So in every area of life, including church, mm-hmm. there's going to be anger.
Oh, yeah.
And the question is, how do I handle that? Mm-hmm. The first thing we do, and we've already talked about it, is own it. This is mine. This is how I feel, and this is where I'm at, and I'm the one that has to change it. Not wait for the other individual to fix it. Not wait for the circumstances to somehow come around to where it's a happy day.
Yeah.
But I make the choice. Mm-hmm. I will be engaged. And so this kind of feeds into what we were preaching on Sunday morning. And when we were doing the sermon, the we're doing a series called Seize the Day. Mm-hmm. And it's just different elements that we want to wake up each day and say, I'm grabbing hold of this. And so yesterday was Seize the Joy. Mm-hmm. And one of the things that we discussed is that joy is an inside job. It starts with you. Mm-hmm. It's not from your circumstances around you. And so if I release the anger, then that allows me to take hold of the joy.
Of the joy, yeah.
And so one of the things that you can do, and it's a simple exercise that I encourage anybody who's listening this morning to engage, is to ask God forgiveness for the anger you have with X, Y, or Z, whoever that might be. But then, after asking for that forgiveness, thank God for the good people that are in your life. Start with that concept of gratitude and allow the joy to flood in where the anger has been released. And when that occurs, you're going to walk out of the house smiling, at least till the first person cuts you off at the intersection. But you have the opportunity to take hold of your life today, mm-hmm. and say, today is a day where I live free. And so I would encourage you to do that. Now, there are some other steps that we can take in addressing the anger with an individual. So if there's something that was between me and Joe, there are ways that we can address that. And Jesus actually gives us a process that he walks us through to do so. And he outlines it so specifically that mm-hmm. you can literally make it a bullet point outline and say, well, mm-hmm. check, 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 done. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And you can release that anger and find a solution if you first own it and realize, okay, I've got to handle this. So when we get back, that's what we'll dig into. We want to dig into, I know I've got this anger. Now what do I do with this anger to release it and find forgiveness and freedom? But first, what we want to do is take a moment to hear from a lady who always speaks some great truth and love, and that is Johnny Erickson Tata.
Hi, this is Shauna on Johnny Erickson Tata Sharing Hope. Do you love dogs? Well, today is Assistance Dog Day, and you got to hear about our friend Amanda's dog.
No doubt about it. God created dogs to not only be our companions, but to serve us and help us and, yep, even make a difference in our lives. And I see it all the time when it comes to service dogs, like a 3-year-old black Labrador retriever named Wren. He helps my friend Amanda, who has cerebral palsy and uses a wheelchair. Amanda will be the first to tell you that it can be hard to make real friends. People tend to walk wide circles around her wheelchair and her cerebral palsy. But oh, this woman has the best smile, the biggest heart, the greatest attitude, even as she deals with chronic pain. And for those reasons, Amanda inspires me. She and I have been friends for a long time, but for her, it's still hard getting to know people. Actually, it's hard getting them to know her. But that's where her Labrador Retriever comes in. Wren is a certified canine companion. He's well-trained to help Amanda with all sorts of activities. Get this, he can open and close doors. He can pick things off the floor when Amanda drops them. Amanda uses an electric lift in her building. And when she wants to get on it, she'll tell Wren, tug. And then he tugs on a rope hanging on the door handle. And after the door is open, Amanda then carefully backs her wheelchair into the lift. And then she says to Wren, elevator. And that's when this dog grabs with his teeth the rope hanging on the inside door handle. Now picture this. Once he's got the rope in his teeth, he slowly backs into the lift, closing the door. Then he drops the rope and he sits and he waits by Amanda for his next command. Amanda can operate the lift on her own. She can go up and down stairs independently, all because of her dog Wren. But there is a bigger service that Wren provides. Amanda calls him her, quote, social bridge. She told me that when she is out, people will come up to her, something they would never do were it not for her adorable Labrador Retriever, and then they'll ask her all about Wren. Where'd you get him? What does he do? How long have you had him? And before you know it, barriers disappear, and a real conversation, a relationship gets started. People who don't know a thing about disability discover that Amanda is very approachable, and that, as she puts it,
they don't need to be afraid of me and my disability or my wheelchair. Wow. Job chapter 12 says, ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds and they will tell you. Let the fish inform you. According to Job, animals can teach, tell, and inform. They can even serve, like this black lab does for Amanda. And the best part, Wren gains great pleasure. He's happy. He enjoys his purpose of serving Amanda. God is teaching us that we should experience even more pleasure when we serve those in need. Oh, friend, in your community, right in your town, there are young people just like Amanda, and older ones too, who need a social bridge. And it should not be just a dog. It should be you.
Listening friend, please find a way to serve people with disabilities. People like Amanda and like my daughter, Sarah. Start with saying hello or complimenting their outfit. Spark up a conversation from there. You'll no doubt put a smile on someone's face, and I promise you, your new friendship will warm your heart too. Plus, sharing this type of hospitality will make Jesus smile. If you're looking for more ideas, we've got lots of them at johnnyradio.org. So visit us today and prepare your heart for service. Remember, it's johnnyradio.org. And thanks for listening.
At Missionary Radio, every song, every scripture, every word of encouragement you hear is made possible by you. We're not funded by commercials. There's no big corporation writing checks. It's friends like you, listeners who love Jesus and want others to know Him, who keep this ministry going. Right now, giving is down, and our next Carathon isn't until October, but the need is real today. If this station has blessed your life, if it's helped you through a tough day, drawn you closer to Christ, or filled your home with peace, would you prayerfully consider stepping in right now? You're not just giving to a station. You're giving so hope can be heard 24 hours a day. Go to missionary.radio, click on donate, or mail your gift to P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Missionary Radio, sharing the love of Jesus because He's worth it.
Missionary.
Missionary Radio.
And this is, of course, the Front Porch.
Well, we have been talking about sin and anger, and we've been talking about trying to get free of that. And, of course, the first thing we discussed was the idea that I have to own it. In other words, I have to say that my anger is my anger. Doesn't matter what the circumstances are, I choose my reaction. And so if I don't do that, then I'm not a free person. And so if somebody's just getting your goat or pushing your buttons or tweaking you, then you need to have the ability and the internal strength to be able to say, I choose how I'm going to respond to this. Mm-hmm. And that's not all the time for us. We do have the capacity to have our temperature flare up fast. And
Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when they were talking about how anger can lead to murder eventually. Mm-hmm. That's the factor. And it's kind of a Barney Fife idea of nip that anger in the bud.
That's right. That's
right. But Jesus said it'll affect your worship, starting at verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. We're not going to be able to worship the Lord mm-hmm. properly until Correct. We deal with whatever that issue is.
That's right. Mm-hmm. And it's amazing that in every house of worship across the U.S., there is a problem in worship almost every Sunday, because there'll be personalities that are at odds with one another. They've mm-hmm. gotten crossed hairs, and they don't see the same way, and they don't know how to find the solution for that. One of the things that it talks about, too, as far as with the Lord's Supper, if you're going to take the Lord's Supper, it says go and make sure that you've made amends with your brother mm-hmm. before you participate in the Lord's Supper. I can guarantee you there are folks that take the Lord's Supper, and they're not at amends with the brother that mm-hmm. they're, you know, crossways with. And we were having the conversation off air, and I asked the question of, had you guys ever heard somebody preaching in anger?
Mm-hmm.
And there are times. So one of the things, and Joe, you never have seen it or heard it because I do it before you get there to church. But in the Sunday mornings when I do verbal run-throughs of the sermon. And one of the reasons I like to do those verbal run-throughs, especially on a Sunday morning right before we have services, is because I want to get the sermon in my head the correct way to make sure that I can deliver it in a good fashion. But when you're ate up with some anger inside, you'll be preaching along. It's an empty sanctuary. There's nobody there. It's just you and God, and you're letting it all out. And there are times where quite literally out loud, as I'm preaching out loud, I'll say out loud, no, don't say that, David. That's stupid. You go down that path, you're just going to be so, you know, it'll be fully apparent that you're preaching at somebody. Mm-hmm. You need to back that up, and that just needs to not be there. Yeah. And I'm having a conversation with myself, you know. Mm-hmm. I'm not insane. What I'm doing is I'm taking ownership of what's inside me and making sure that I don't bring that into the pulpit.
Sure.
But that's also the Holy Spirit speaking to you.
That's true.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
As you speak to yourself, the Holy Spirit is speaking to you as well.
That's right. Hopefully I'm listening. but I've heard preachers preach angry and preach personal. When you're preaching personal from the pulpit, then you're past the point of no return. Mm-hmm. You're no longer giving the Word of God. You're giving your anger full rein in that process. So the question is, as believers in the pew or as preachers in the pulpit, how do I handle that so that when I walk up there or when I engage there, I don't cross the line and do the wrong thing in my worship with God? How do I live free of that anger? And so Jesus gives us a point-by-point discussion. And so in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, Joel, would you read it there until, let's see, all the way down to verse 20.
If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them.
So in this passage, he begins with the statement of, hey, your brother and sister are at odds with you. There's anger in the mix. He ends by saying, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. We literally rob the church of the presence of God when we walk in and we're not at peace with our brothers and sisters in the fellowship. If you're walking in and you've got something against somebody within the church and you're saying, well, I'm going to go and worship God, you're going to go through the motions, but God's not there.
Yeah.
Because where two or three are gathered but not in his name, they are gathered in anger, or they are gathered in frustration, or they are gathered in malice, however you want to phrase it, that's not worship. And that's not where Jesus resides. We think of the idea, well, we've got a number, two or three, therefore Jesus is there. But he's just said, the context of this is, if you're there in spirit with one another in unity, then I'm going to be in that midst.
You hear some accounts of revivals where you actually see that happening, where there is a rift that's in the body that is mended visibly. Mm-hmm. Somebody may go across the church to mend that relationship with a brother or sister, and that's when revival breaks out.
Exactly. Mm-hmm. And that's not Mississippi Squirrel Revival kind of revival. That's the real thing.
Yeah.
No, absolutely. When you see the mending of relationships, when you see the mending of homes and friendships and partnerships, then you get to see that unity. And there's, and I would dare anybody to be in a church like that and not want what they're watching unfold, because everybody in their life has something broken and they want it fixed. Mm-hmm. And when they see that mending occur in real time before their eyes, that's a miracle that everybody longs for. Mm-hmm. So revival definitely comes from that. So when Jesus says, I'll be in your midst, but if you're gathered with the right heart, he's being quite serious. Now, the question is, how do I get there? I'm starting at point A, and I want to end up at point Z. What does Jesus tell me to do? Well, we've got about 4 minutes to line it up. So here we go. First thing is that if you have a sin that is pointed out, and I'm going to say this goes both ways. If your brother or sister sins, go and point them out, point it out their fault just between the two of you. He says, if I had somebody that hurt me, I need to go to them and say, hey, you hurt me. But also, there's a reverse of that. Mm-hmm. That means that somebody's going to come to me at some point and say, hey, you hurt me. And so my response mm-hmm. is exactly the same as what I hope would be their response when the hurt is brought forward. And this is a little piece that I want to make sure that we pound home with the time that we have. If you want to find a way to reduce the anger and heal the strife, look for a solution, not for a win. Let me say it again because it's so important. Look for a solution, not for a win. So if Joe and I are at odds because he's done something to hurt me, I would never mm-hmm. do anything to hurt him, so clearly he's the sinner in this.
That's it.
So if he's done something to hurt me and I go to him and say, hey, brother, you know, you hurt me, my goal is not to have him say, you're right, you're better, I'm worse, or you're right, I'm wrong, or you win, I lose. That's not my goal. Mm-hmm. My goal is to say, there's something between us. I'm hurting, and I want you to help me work on what we're hurting about so that we find a solution that works. I'm after a solution, not a win. But if I go to him and I have the goal of saying, well, listen, I need to tell you what kind of person you really are, Joe, that's not going to end well, mm-hmm. and that's not going to find a solution. I may walk away feeling good about myself and my pride, mm-hmm. but I won't walk away healed, and neither will he. And Jesus says, that's not two or three I want to be in the middle of. Okay? So we're looking for a solution, not for a win. The next thing that occurs, he said, bring in the witnesses. And everybody has a lot of questions about the witnesses, and really we could spend a whole lot more time on this. But the idea is you have people there that are to mediate the conflict, mm-hmm. and they're supposed to verify what's occurring. They're supposed to be witnesses to the event. Either they've seen what happened, or they're there to help you guys sort out what really happened. And so that's why you bring them in. And the last piece is you turn them loose. He says to treat them like a pagan or a tax collector after you brought it to the church. Listen, if you brought it to the church, then it's become a church-wide issue. This thing has boiled up to a point where it's a church-wide issue. And at that point, if somebody doesn't want to change, then that's where I turn it loose. I say, you know what, Joe? I forgive you. I know that you're still upset with me, but I'm not going to be upset with you anymore. And then I can walk away. And Joe can do the same for me. I can still be, you know, stewing on it, but he can say, I'm not going to. I'm going to be free of this. And when you turn them loose, then that allows you to then congregate with the two or three that can gather in unity until this one person comes to that point where they own that anger as well. Now, we just did a dead sprint through the concept of forgiveness. Maybe we'll pick it up next week. But this week, own your anger and work for solutions. I promise you, you'll live better, and feel free today.
Thank you for listening to The Front Porch, and join us again tomorrow morning at 7 a.m.